turn to God's word because that's where we learn all truth. Everything we need to know is in God's word. Everything that we need to know. And I entitled this morning's message, It's Important to Know. And it's in 1 John, not the gospel. Keep going until you're almost to the end of the Bible. It's in 1 John chapter 2. So open your Bibles, open your tablets, open your phones or whatever. And let's look at 1 John chapter 2. It's important to know these things. It's eternally important to know these things. It's life or death to know these things. It's important to understand. So let's read a little bit. It starts off in chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 last week, but chapter 2 starts with, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but what does it say? But also for the sins of the whole world." That's a lot of sins. Not only for ours, the ones that are in this room with us, but for the sins of the whole world. This is the power of God and the heart of God to reach the whole world. And he's called us to join him in that work. But in order to join him in that work, we need to know him. We need to understand what he's all about. Because we do not want to misrepresent God. There's way too much of that going on in the world today. Would you agree? People misrepresenting God, saying he's a certain way, acting a certain way with his name on their lives and living in a certain way. That does not line up with the truth of God's word. They're living in opposition to God's word, but they're saying they're God's people. This is the same problem that was going on in 1 John. There were people within the church community who were saying they were walking with God and talking with God, but they were doing things that were so contrary to God that it was not attractive at all. We call that hypocrisy, which is not attractive to any of us. When someone says one thing, but does the complete opposite. And won't even admit that they're doing the complete opposite. They're like in denial over it. And so it's important for us, if we're going to bring Christ to the nations, if we're going to bring Christ to the next generation, we better know who he is and what he's all about. It's important to know. If you don't know that, you're just going to make stuff up. You're going to do it based on your opinion and your ideas and other things you heard and things that you saw on TikTok or whatever. You're just going to make stuff up. But God has given us his witness, the word of God, the power of the word of God to straighten us out, to keep us on the right path, to help us to be truthful when we talk about God, truthful as we live our lives, full of truth as we represent him in a world that's gone crazy with lies, with misrepresentation, with hypocrisy. We want to be the little children who emulate their father, who just act like him, talk like him, have his mannerisms, do their best to follow him as little children, because we love him, because he first loved us. So one of the things that's important to even notice in this first verse is the word advocate. See, Jesus' death was not the end of his ministry. You get that, right? His death and resurrection and ascension. It's not like, okay, done with that. Finished. Over. Let's move on. Right? No. He's ministering even now, even at this very moment. He's praying for you. Judy! Hi! He's praying for Judy, too. Judy's an old friend. I'll tell you about that another time. I just saw her. Anyway, it's so important for us to understand what Jesus is doing right now, because we're supposed to be in connection with him. He's supposed to be filling our lives and using us in this world. And if we're not connected with him because we don't know what he's doing, we know what he did because the Gospels tell us what he did. We know, you know, he was born in Bethlehem. We know the story of his life, but we need to know now, what is he doing now, and how do I join him now? How do I speak his words now? How do I walk in his ways now? And so there's this interesting word in verse 1 of chapter 2. It's advocate. And I had to put a little definition here. He's our helper. Don't get the wrong idea. We are not left here to figure this out ourselves. We're not left here to have enough energy and strength and creativity and power ourselves to do anything. In fact, Scripture says it's impossible without God. Don't even try. Those are discouraging words. Like someone says, like, oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, go climb Mount Wachusett. And someone goes, that's impossible. Don't climb Mount Wachusett, right? It's very discouraging to hear that. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says, it's impossible without me. But with me, what's the rest of the verse? All things are possible. With me, all things are possible. So he's with us. He's the advocate. He's with us. He's our helper. And that's important to know. So, you know, as we think about reaching out to others, as we think about witnessing, as we think about helping our young people reach the next generation, it's not impossible. Not with our helper, not with our advocate, not with Jesus by our side. We can do it with him because it's his work. We're just coming along to do our best to help him out. We're joining him in that work. So that's one very important thing. The next thing is in verse 2. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. See, verse 2 says, Jesus' saving death extends this offer of salvation to all people in all nations. It is not just for the little suburb of Holden in central Massachusetts. It's not just for, you know, America. It's not just for one generation. It's for all nations. So salvation is a gift that Jesus gave to all nations. And he wants it to continue to be extended. His apostles and disciples, they invited us into the fellowship, as we learned in chapter 1, into this fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3. And we are to keep extending that invitation of deep spiritual connection, fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to others. That's our job. Go and be my witnesses. Testify about me. Let people know that Jesus is alive. Let people know that Jesus loves them. We're just supposed to share the joy of Jesus with the world. So we got to have it. We got to have it, first of all. If I don't have something, I can't share it with you. If you give me a banana bread, then I can cut it up in pieces and share it with you. If you don't give me no banana bread, I got nothing for you. Sorry. You lose. You know, I got none and you got none. But someone bake a nice banana bread, bring me some butter, and we'd be awesome, right? And I'll be happy to share some of it with you, right? So you have to have it to share it. So it's important to understand in this chapter here, these first two verses, he just wants to clarify. You know, first of all, you're not doing this alone. You have an advocate. And secondly, this is for everyone. Share it with them. Don't be stingy. And make sure you have it yourself. Make sure you're filling up on God yourself and abiding in him yourself so that you have the resources you need when he calls on you. So here's the question. And then we're going to try to see how these verses answer it. This is our attempt at putting together a Google search. How do we know that we know God? Because in order to share God with others, you have to know God. In order to share banana bread with others, you have to have banana bread, right? So you got to understand this concept. Simple, but we have to understand it. How do you know that you know God? Well, the cool thing is that in 1 John chapter 2, he gives us some way of knowing that. He gives us a way to understand that and to be sure of it. This is one of the great things about this letter to us that's given to us is it helps us to know we can know. that we know God. I know that's a lot of no's, but we can know. We can be confident. You can be sure that you know Jesus and that you have eternal life and that he's forgiven your sins and that he has a purpose and a place for you in his kingdom. You can know that. You don't have to sit around and go, I hope so. I don't know. It wasn't a very good week. You know, I don't know. You can know that you are a child of God. Do you know that? You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. You don't have to wish. You can know that you are a child of God. This is one of the joys of knowing Christ, is that we can know that we are the children of God. And so here's the first thing. The first thing that he says, it's in verse 3 and 4. So if you can follow along and be a student of the word, just read this first sentence with me. This is how we know that we know him. Right? I'm reading right out of the text. I'm not making this up. Right? Don't look at the slide. Look at your Bible. This is how we know that we know him. This is how we know. Let's say it together. This is how we know that we know him. This is how we know that we know him. I don't see you. This is how we know that we know him. Okay. Got it? How exciting to know God. This is how we know that we know him. And now you're all going to like deflate. If we keep his commands, if we obey him. Oh, no. Shoot. I don't always obey him. Sometimes I just obey my own self, my own flesh. Sometimes I'm sure the enemy's got me in a little trap. Oh, boy. What are we going to do about this? Well, let's look into it. You can see that you know God in your life by being obedient to his law, to his command, right? The cool thing is that 1 John is going to like boil everything down to one thing. Let me explain it this way. I heard it explained this way. You see, love requires a choice. It requires free will, or agency, they call it, or action. Love is an action word, right? It's not just a feeling, it's an action word. It inspires you towards something. If you take away the free will, you take away the love. Let me explain. My wife and I have been faithfully married for 36 years. And that's not because every day she wakes up in the morning and puts a gun to my head and makes me love her. That way I would have no choice. It's because I wake up every day and I choose to love her. She's a lovable person. I want to love her. It makes me happy to love her. This is how you need to understand your obedience to God. Not like God's got a gun to your head. You better obey me or else. Say hello to my little friend, you know? No. You should wake up every morning with a desire to love him. He's so lovable. He's done everything he could do to show us how much he loves us. He even died for you. No one has done that for you. He died for you so that you would know that he loves you. So you don't have to be convinced to love him. You should just love him. He loves stinky old you. When you were at your worst, he still loved you. He still died for you. He still hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're so messed up by the world and the system and the flesh and the enemy. They don't know what they're doing. They're pitiful. Let's have mercy on them. Let's pour out our love on them. Let's just keep loving them no matter what they do. Just love them, love them, love them into life. so that they're changed by that love, so that their mind is renewed by that love, that they begin to like live for different reasons because of that love, that they wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, let's do it today. I love you. How can I follow you? How can I be with you in such a way that I'm useful for you? How can I serve you, Lord? See, you can get obedience without love and free will, but you can't get love without it. You see, love is a choice. And until you understand, and this is what 1 John is going to help us to understand, just the love of God for you, and that from that love, you should love to obey him, to follow him, to use your freedom and your choices to honor him in genuine love, because it's a genuine relationship that he has with you through Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that as we go through this book. It's a beautiful book. But let's look at the second thing. You will know that you know God when his love perfectly motivates you. See, this is built on the last one. Let's look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know that we know him. This is how we know we are in him. See, his love motivates us to obey him, to love him, to serve him, to live for him. Not fear, not judgment, not condemnation. Scripture makes it clear there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it can't be condemnation. And Scripture makes it clear, perfect love casts out fear. So there should be no fear. Fear of judgment. Fear of not making it. Fear of not being good enough for God. Fear of being, you know, too yucky for him. It can't be real. Not the way Scripture teaches us. Not what Scripture reveals to us. So, what is this thing about whoever keeps his word? The word there for keeps doesn't mean keep perfectly, like never, ever failing. It's a good thing it doesn't say that, because that ain't possible for humans like us. We can be sort of good, but we'll never be good, always good. I know that hurts some of your feelings, but it's true. None of us are good enough. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All meaning all. But the good news is, because of his grace and mercy towards us, that word, whoever keeps his word, is actually a word that helps, is in the habit of keeping his word. Or it's a pattern in their life that they keep his word. Those are better words to maybe help you understand what it means to obey God. Habitually, as best you can, most of the time, you're obeying God. Do you sometimes trip up? Yep. Does the enemy sometimes fool you? Yep. But most of the time, like, your desire is to follow him. Your desire is to do what he's asked you to do, to obey him. Your desire is to serve him. And so it's your pattern in life. Does the pattern get broken occasionally? Yes, it does. And the good news is back in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, right? We looked at that last week. So the good news is you don't have to be perfect. The bad news is you got to start building some habits in your life to do what God has asked you to do, to follow his word. You got to read his word. You got to struggle with it. You got to try to put it into practice. You got to get used to it. You got to sort of fit it into your life. It needs to become more and more regular. You can't just say like, oh, it doesn't matter then. Psh, who cares? Do whatever you want. That's what the world has done, and that will only lead to more death and destruction. He has given us the walk of life that leads to more life. And that is his love and his grace for us. The next thing that we get to read here is that he understands that we need to walk it out, that we need to live it out. What I mean by that is number three. Number three says, you will know that you know God when you are remaining in Christ. Now, remaining in Christ is the translation we're using here. In the older translation, or maybe in the NIV as well, it says abiding in Christ. Now, abiding in Christ brings us right back to the branch and the vine and that abiding relationship of being fruitful as a branch. You know, Jesus is the main source that the branches come off of, and we can be a branch and we want to be fruitful branches. But in order to be fruitful, you got to be connected. And you're not just connected on Sundays, you're connected every day. Every day of the week. And like, you don't go outside and all the branches are off the tree in your front yard and they're just laying there one day. And the next day you go out and all the branches are back on the tree. And then 4 days later, they're all down on the ground again. And then 5 days later, they're back on the tree. That doesn't happen. I never see that. They either come off and they're done, or they're abiding. They're staying in there. And when they stay there, they receive their life and their fruit and everything that they need from the source. So Jesus talks about that. And John records that for us in his gospel, in the Gospel of John. So we know when we are abiding in him, when we're living in him, when we understand that our life comes from him, and that the source of anything good in our life comes from him, not from ourselves. Let's look at verse 7, because it starts with these two words, dear friends, at least in this translation. But this dear friends thing is actually the word we talked about 3 weeks ago when we talked about John referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. And I said to you, this is essential for our Christian growth. This is essential for us to understand our relationship with God. You are a beloved disciple. He loves you. Don't listen to your guilty feelings. Don't listen to your shame. Don't listen to other people who tell you you're condemned or you're no good or you're garbage. That's not true. He loves you. He has made you, and it's a pleasure for him to have relationship with you. You're a beloved disciple. And so he starts off, and he says this several times in this book of 1 John, with these two words, dear friends, but in other translation it says beloved. Dear friends, beloved. I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. Yet, verse 8, I am writing you a new command, which is true in him, Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. People, be hopeful. I know the world looks dark. Dark, 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 dark. And if you watch the news, there's good reason for that. But the light is shining and is shining and is shining. And brighter against the dark background, the light of Jesus Christ is shining. People are coming to Christ all over the world, even today, even this morning. They're coming to him and they're rejoicing in their new life in Jesus. It's not on the front page of the news, but it's happening. It's happening. We know it's true. And missionaries tell us that more people are coming to Christ every day, all over the world. But it's being hidden from us by the media and by the social system and by the enemy himself. He hides that fact. He doesn't want Christians to be encouraged. He doesn't want Christians to know that Christ is winning more and more people to his family and growing his family larger and larger. He doesn't want you to know that. You know why? Because he wants you to feel hopeless and overwhelmed and in despair. Because when you feel like that, you just want to crawl up on your couch and cover yourself with your blankie and suck your thumb.
When's he coming back? It's so bad here.
No, it isn't. It's wonderful because Jesus Christ is being proclaimed in every nation around the world, and people are coming to Christ. And people are coming to Christ here, and people are coming to Christ there, and more people are finding new life in Christ, and the kingdom of God is expanding. This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. Don't fall for the lie. Don't get discouraged. Keep moving forward. Keep sharing Jesus. Because you will know that you know God when you know you are loved. And that is true for every human being. They've got to know that they're loved. So number four, Ethan, is you'll know that you know God when you know that you're loved. It's so important. Now, it sounds a little bit selfish or something, but you need to know how much he loves you because, number one, he does love you that much. But number two is this. Then you need to know that that's the love he wants to share with the people who don't know that he already loves them, right? So this is how the message is growing and expanding. Is once you experience the love of God and you're living in that, you're abiding in that truth, then the love of God then compels you to share that with other people. People who are sad, people who are lonely, people who are depressed, people who are full of violence and hatred. They need the love of God desperately. God's heart still breaks for them. He went to the cross for them. Nothing has changed. He died for them, just as he died for you. But if you don't know that you're loved by God, it's very hard for you to share the love of God. Makes sense, right? It's the banana bread principle. I'm going to coin that, I think. The banana bread principle. If you don't have the banana bread, you can't share the banana bread. If you don't have the love of God, you can't share the love of God. This is why it's so important. I'm getting mad. No, just kidding. But I just want you to understand, you have to know the love of God in order to share the love of God. And I feel and fear sometimes that you don't know how much he loves you, that somehow we're failing to convince you of that. And so because you don't know how much he loves you, you don't have confidence in Christ. And because you don't have confidence in Christ, you don't share him with anybody else. Because you sort of hope he might like you a little. And it's hard to convince someone else who's feeling really miserable in life that he loves them when you're not sure he loves you. You see how important it is? See why John had to write this letter? God is love, he says later on in this letter. God is love. So if you have God in your life, if you know God, you know love. And if you don't know that, then get to know it. Find out about it. Grow in that love. Because the love of God is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. John's the one who wrote in the Gospel of John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," right? He bases this whole thing on love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. If we don't get this, he can't use us. If you think God is mad at you, if you think God doesn't really like you very much, you're not going to share him with other people. You just won't. This is why condemnation and criticism and all of those things are so dangerous in the church. Because they break the cycle of love that should be taking place in here. It's like a washing machine. We come in every week and we just get washed with the love of God because just some stuff needs to be washed out and some new stuff needs to be put in. But God's working on that. And as we come together as believers, we continue to inspire each someone and help each person and pray for them and help them to experience the love of God so that they don't forget, so that when they do go out there and they're living their life and it's a little rough out there, they have enough of that love in their lives, in their mind, in their heart to share with those who need it. But if you come to church Because someone's got a gun to your head. You have to go to church, you miserable person. You need church so bad. It's pathetic. This is not what Jesus died for. Jesus died to bring about a whole change, a whole like major change in the world. And the change is that now there's a loving family of his on earth, and they're loving one another, and they're caring for one another, and they do that so much that that community is just full of joy. And he's able to say, they will know you are Christians by my love. Not by anything else. I don't care about the other stuff, but by my love. They will know that you're a Christian by my love. They'll look at the Christian community and say, yeah, Christ must be real. Look at how they love one another. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive us for not doing that. It's like we're just taking an axe to the root, like just chopping off what we really need. What we really need is the love of God to flow in us and through us and in this place and through this place and in our relationships and through our relationships, so much so that the world can see it. It's palpable. They can feel it. And they know that God must be real. Because those people, they're just people, right? But they have God with them and God in them. Like the early disciples, when they were put on trial, the people who put them on trial were like, I don't know what it is. These people have been with Jesus. We can tell. Because they're just like regular old fishermen and, you know, workers or whatever. There's nothing special about these people. But we can tell they've been with Jesus. How could they tell? Their love for God, that they were willing to die for him because he died for them. But also their love for one another. Amen? Oh, boy. So where am I at, Ethan? Oh, I know. Verse 7 and 8. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. This command is newly stated by Jesus. This is not a new commandment, right? So it's an old one. It's rooted in God's love. Way back in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the old books of the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first time that it's in the scripture, is way back in the law. So when he says keep God's law, he's talking about this. Jesus repeated this when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, yes, you know, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul states for us in Galatians 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Let's read it out together. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. So you don't have to memorize the whole law of the Old Testament. You don't even have to memorize the Ten Commandments. If you keep that one, you'll keep it all. God made it that simple. He boiled it down and boiled it down and boiled it down. And it's like what is that sauce called when you do that? A rouget or something? A reduction. It's like a reduction sauce. Thank you. Somebody knows how to cook. It's a reduction sauce. All the law just cooked and boiled away and steamed and gets more and more condensed and more condensed until he can say this. The whole law. In this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not very easy to do. Right? We can say it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's five words. Love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to say, but not so easy to do. Remember what I said before? Seems impossible for man. But with God, all things are possible. Let's be hopeful. He can help us do this. Will we do it perfectly? Probably not. But could we make a habit of it? Do it more and more often? You bet your bippy. You could make a habit of that more than you did it yesterday. And then in 3 weeks, more than that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, your neighbor are the people in your community, the people around you, the people you have to see every day, the people who aren't always nice, the people sometimes smelly and yucky, and you don't really want to get near them. Love them as you would love yourself. I guess we don't have to study much to know how to love ourselves. It's kind of easy, right? And I don't mean in like a sinful way. I just mean like, you know, when I'm hurting, I need someone to come and listen to me and tell me I'll be okay and help me and share some love with me. And so when that is flipped, I better love that person. I better love you that way. Listen to you, pray for you, cry with you. I love you like I need to be loved. See, I think we instinctually know how to love ourselves. We have a harder time sort of turning that around and focusing that on others, right? Sometimes when I need a rest and I'm like stressed out or whatever, I need someone to say, hey, pastor, you need a rest. You need to take a sabbatical. You need to, a Sabbath. You need to take a Sabbath. You need to slow down because you're starting to lose it. That's loving when someone tells me that. They care about me enough to notice I'm not okay. So if I'm going to love someone else, I need to notice when you're not okay. I need to stop and say, like, hey, slow down, take a rest. Maybe take a nap or let's have some coffee together or something. You know what I mean? Like it is instinctual. We tend to want it for ourselves, but the problem is we forget to turn that around and to do that for one another. And some of you are really good at it, and some of us are not so good at it. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to grow and to become better and better at it. Remember the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? This guy, he's all beat up, and the world had been bad to him. They beat him up. They stole everything. They even stole his clothes. And they left him for dead. And some idiots walked right past him. They didn't want to get dirty. They didn't want to get involved. What the heck? What kind of person does that? We do that. I do that. You do that. Way too often. But God wants to change that in us. God wants to remind us of his love, so much so that we are like overcome by the love of God in such a way that we just have to share it with others. We just have to let others who are hurting know that they also are seen and loved and cared for. And yeah, if it costs me something, oh well, who cares? I have it to give. I have it to give because you gave me the banana bread. See, you're not going to forget this. I promise you. Next time you eat banana bread, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, God loves me so much. Oh my gosh, I got to share this with others. I hope none of you are allergic to bananas. But anyway, it's so important for us. And I want you to understand this. There's kind of two parts. One was last week. When we're walking in the light, we're confessing our sins. We're saying, God, I know I'm a sinner in need of grace. I'm coming humbly to you and asking for help. And he gives it so generously. So if this is at all convicting like it is for me, let's just confess it to God. God, I know I'm not always the most loving person to other people. Sometimes they just tick me off. And I withdraw my love from them. I say, they ain't worth it. How dare I? When God saw worth in me, in my sinfulness, he saved a wretch like me. Love that word. Wretch. Wretched person. He saved a wretch like me. He saved a wretch like you. And then he pours his love out generously on us every day as we abide in him, as we stay connected with him, as we go deeper with him. He shares that love with us. The second thing we have to remember when we're walking in the light is in this chapter here. We're walking in the light when we love our brothers and sisters. Look at what it says here. Verse 9. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. You want to walk in the light? You're going to learn to love. You got to make it a habit. You got to do it more than you did it yesterday. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, or abides, that's that word again, Greek word, abides in the light. Don't you want to abide in the light? Darkness is a terrible thing, scripturally. Darkness is despair. Darkness is depression. Darkness is just being overwhelmed. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is anxiety. Darkness is all of these things. We don't want to live in that. We want to live in the light. The light of what? The light of God's love for us. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him or in them. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's all about love. God's love. God's love in us and God's love through us. Is that old statement? Love God, love people. You can't love God and hate people. It doesn't work. It's a lie. Scripture actually says it's a lie. You're lying. You say you love God, but you hate people. Oh, people, we need to hear this so badly because it's election season. Everyone's going crazy hating the other people. Those others. Whatever party you are, whatever, I don't care. I could give a rip. Doesn't matter to me. I want you in the love of God, so deeply entrenched in the love of God that it doesn't matter if someone disagrees with you. It doesn't matter if they vote for the person you don't want them to vote for. You still love them because God loves them. You still care for them because God cares for them. You still have compassion on them because God has compassion on them. If we go the way of this political world, we're sunk. We might as well just board up the windows and doors and go home. Do not follow the world or the philosophies of this world. They are dangerous. They will destroy you, and they will destroy your homes and your families and your communities and your country. They will. Because they are anti-Christ. They don't want Jesus brought. Don't bring up Jesus. Don't bring Jesus into this. This is not Jesus' thing. God has placed him above every authority. All things are under his feet. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. He prays for us. He cares for us. He's ministering to you and to me even right now. So I want to read a scripture from the Gospel of John as we close. It's from John chapter 15. It's on page 958 if you want to look at it. But it's these words that John puts in Jesus' mouth. I mean, Jesus spoke these things and the Spirit reminded John of this. He said, Jesus. So this is Jesus speaking. So close your eyes for a moment and just, I know it's just ugly old me, but just kind of pretend it's Jesus saying this to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Not a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. Because you can do nothing without me. Jesus. Do you believe the words of Jesus? I hope you do. If not, I hope you'll grow to believe them. He's in us. He wants to remain in us. He wants us to remain in him. And that deep spiritual connectedness comes through his cleansing and his work in our lives and his continual feeding us on his love and letting us understand how great his love is towards us. And then helping us to take that love to others.